Do your kids understand why the rules of your home exist? Here's Steve Canfield.
I think sometimes parents don't transfer from the obedience years where they tell them don't do this and don't do that through the years of here's why we don't do this, just the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, to this relationship personally with the God of the universe.
It's Friday, May 4th, and you're listening to Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss. All week, Nancy's been teaching out of Psalm 127 and 128 in a series called Leaving a Godly Legacy. She'll pick that teaching up next week, but today, we wanted to pause and let you hear from a couple that's in the process of building a godly legacy. Here's Nancy to introduce our guests.
I've had the privilege for the last 28 years of being a part of Life Action Ministries, and we've talked about that some on Revive Our Hearts. Life Action is the parent ministry of Revive Our Hearts, and Revive Our Hearts exists to believe God to send revival to the heart of the local church throughout our country. So we have teams that minister throughout the United States, and you can find out more on our website. You can link to Life Action Ministries to find out more about that ministry and how some of those teams could perhaps even minister in your own church. Over the years, it's been a privilege for me to serve with other staff members in Life Action who are committed to the same basic principles and truths that we talk about here on Revive Our Hearts, and who not only believe these things and teach them, but who practice them in their lives. And one of the families that's been a dear part of my life over all these years has been Steve and Debbie Canfield and their growing family over the years. They've been a part of Life Action Ministries for even longer than I have been, 30 years now. And now two of your sons are married. Stephen, the firstborn, was the first to marry. And Stephen, tell us a little bit about your family.
My wife is Christy, and we met at a Bible college that we attended together. And we quickly started having children, and we have four children. Our oldest is 7, and our youngest is 1 year old.
So we're starting again. Yes. With a whole new generation.
Yes, we are trying to continue on the legacy, and by God's grace, we are trying our best to do that.
Let's talk about this whole thing of family, which we're talking about on this series on Revive Our Hearts, Leaving a Legacy. The whole matter of family, and as you think about it, why did God even have the idea of family? What's the point of family? And what are some of the things that you believe God accomplishes in people's lives and for God's kingdom and His glory as a result of this thing called the family?
I heard someone say one time that home is a place you go and you're tired of being nice to people. And I think that's the way...
it is for a lot of us.
That's what a lot of our homes are. And so the home becomes a little crucible where God takes the principles of His Word and they are lived out. Home is a place where you go to make up your mind about life. And you can do a lot of things at church and at job and community, but the real issue is what is someone behind the doors of their home? It's very easy to wear a mask in front of the people that are around, but boy, the people behind the doors of your home, they really know you. And so those principles that you say you believe, you say, you know, really think this is right, you ask the people who live with you behind the doors of your home and you'll see where you're really at.
Now, we have a lot of listeners, and we have a lot of moms with young children, some single moms who listen to Revive Our Hearts, and life is challenging, and there's seasons with their children where it is just, you know, survival is the name of the game. Stephen, as you and Christy are starting your family, and you have four little ones, there have to be these moments of feeling this is overwhelming. What is the vision for your family? Why do you do this? What gives you a sense of we can get beyond this day and it's worth pressing on? What is the vision you hold before you as a family that makes family valuable and worth working hard for?
Well, for us, we do have many of those days. And there's days when, as coming into being a father, I just kind of figured, you know, I saw my parents do it. This is going to be a piece of cake. You know, I know the seminar notes. I have this in my Bible. I've seen it done. And, you know, I'm just going to enact this, and it's going to be smooth sailing. But God has used the hard times in our home with our children and the confusion that we've had often
How long did it take you to realize it wasn't going to be all smooth sailing?
You know, the first child about did us in. The first child we had, we just were pulling our hair out. And we did not know what to do. And it's like, I know this. I know how to do this, don't I? I've seen it done. I've read the books. Why can't I do this? And I think a lot of it just God needed to bring me to the point of, you know, Stephen, you don't have it all together, and you need me desperately for this. But as we work through daily, and daily it seems like there's another catastrophe blowing up, the vision that we have to keep reminding ourselves of is that we are raising children to be adults who will be kingdom changers, that will be advancing the kingdom of God. And there's so many things that they do that bug us at times or that frustrate us at times, but yet I'm wanting to raise children who are passionate for God above all else. And so Christy and I, my wife, we have to endure through those challenges and work with them patiently in hopes that one day God would grant us the desire of our hearts that we would have little warriors for the kingdom of God. And that's our heart, and that's what my parents were hoping for and believing God for in us. And that's what I pray, that the legacy will continue on in our children, that we would have little kingdom children, for warriors for his kingdom.
I remember as the kids were growing up, people would question sometimes our lifestyle because, you know, we're taking our kids all over the country and so forth. And I remember people saying, you know, how are they going to learn to survive in the real world? I mean, you've got them in this surreal environment, and, you know, how are they going to survive? And our response was that our prayer is not that our kids would grow up and just survive, that we want to see them change the world. And I think the mentality of our generation is, if my child can grow up, have a home, have a job, have at least the same things that I have had, and they can survive, man, that'll be great. We need to change our attitude toward that and say, let's raise some world changers. Let's raise some people some children who have impact on the kingdom and impact on their generation. And I think our sights are set too low for our kids sometimes.
Stephen, Debbie, how did God give you that kind of heart and desire and passion for your children? Is this something that you just always grew up knowing that you wanted to raise children who were kingdom changers? What were some of the influences God used to give you that passion and burden?
Well, myself, I wasn't saved till I was a teenager, and my parents came to know the Lord after I did. But watching them change so dramatically. My dad was a pharmacist. He had four pharmacies. He had a pipe shop. And it just seemed like after he changed, he started taking things out of the drugstore that he didn't feel God wanted there. And my mom, I'd see her and my dad get up and spend time with the Lord in the morning. And my mom had seven children. So when I was in college, she was still having babies. And I remember seeing her, knowing she was up all night, still getting up, even if it was for a short period of time, spending time with the Lord. And that so impacted my life that when I started having children, to make that priority in my life.
I think part of the consistency, even that we've seen in our kids in those times, has been because of Debbie's desire to see that in her kids because of what she saw in her parents. I remember when Stephen was probably, I don't know, 7 or 8, one of the team members we travel with had challenged him that if he would have his devotions every day for, I think, 3 months or something, that they would take him out to, like, Red Lobster or something. Anyway, he started having, you know, consistent day devotions. And so then his brother, Jeremiah, came to me and said, so he would have been 7, and said, Dad, how come Stephen gets to have devotions every morning? And it's kind of like he saw that as I said, well, Jeremiah, you can get up and you can start doing that. So from those early days, I think, I remember I was talking with a pastor one time who said, I was talking to him about his family, and he said, you know, my wife, she takes care of having devotions with the kids and so forth, and when they get old enough so I can really relate to them, then I'll start talking to them about those things. I said to him, you know, you can't wait till your kids become teenagers to start talking to them about things that are eternal. And so the conversations that we've had in the home didn't just start when they were intellectually at our level, but rather in early days of developing patterns of consistency based on what, you know, we may have seen. And I think another thing for me was just the reality of seeing people when I came to Life Action. I'd heard a lot about Christianity in Bible college and so forth. When I came here, I saw some people who were living what I had heard preached. Man, that so impacted my life that I wanted my kids not just to hear the messages that I'd heard. I wanted them to live those things. And that was the power of a life message is so much greater than just what the words say and what the notes and outlines say. It has to be caught, not just taught.
Stephen, what are some of your earliest memories of catching your parents' heart for the Lord and you connecting to that personally? What were some of the things as a young boy that impacted you spiritually that you saw in your parents?
I remember there was a lady in a church that we were at, and she came up to us, and she asked me, she said, "Now, why did you and your brothers not rebel against your parents like a lot of pastors' kids tend to do?" And I thought about that for a second, and I said, "Well, I think the main reason is because my parents practiced what they preached. And so if my dad was preaching on having a time with the Lord to a church, then I would come and I'd wake up the next morning, I'd see him on his knees having a time with the Lord. If my mom was teaching in a ladies' time about responding right to trials, then I would see my mom implement that in the home, and if she didn't, then she would confess and ask us to forgive her. So I said to the lady, I said, why would you want to rebel against authenticity? So my brothers and I, we've talked about this a number of times, just wondering what it was that really gave us that heart for the Lord. And one of the things that we saw was a reality. They weren't perfect, and they readily admitted that, and they confessed when they did things wrong. But I think probably the biggest thing that stands out is the times that they asked our forgiveness when they did things that were not honoring to the Lord, because that was just part of our home, is that when somebody did something wrong, we would go to each other and say, that was not what God wanted, and we forgive me. And so there was a real confession atmosphere in our home, which is one of the main reasons why I saw authenticity in our home from early on.
So perfection wasn't what was needed.
No, and because there's great imperfection all the time. I mean, my home now is very imperfect, but we've taken that confession atmosphere into our home, and so we're confessing to our kids when we get upset with them, which we do, and we ask their forgiveness. And because I saw that modeled in my mom and dad, I don't remember how many times they've probably asked me to forgive them for things that they've done, but that didn't make me look at them any worse. It just gave me a greater respect for them because they were willing to admit their imperfections, and so that didn't harden my heart against like a hypocritical kind of teaching. So that's probably the biggest thing, is just that constant confession when there's wrong things done in the home.
You know, I saw a father-son retreat some time ago where they did a survey, and they asked these dads, what do you wish you could have heard your father say to you? And all the answers funneled down to basically three things. They said, I wish I could heard my dad say, I love you. I wish I could heard my dad say, I'm proud of you. And I wish I could have heard my dad say, I was wrong. And I think those three statements, I mean, we all love our kids, but sometimes we just don't say those things. And even I'm proud of you. We want to, you know, in this generation of wanting them to be successful, whether it's in sports or whatever, it's such a tendency to focus on what they aren't doing in a good motive to try to help move on, but yet we fail to communicate, you know, how proud we are of them. And then just this thing to say, you know, I was wrong. They know we're wrong. And the response that they have back, I remember some years ago, I was getting ready to, I was preaching the next day, and it was a Saturday night, and I was studying, and we have a practice in our house that every night before we go to bed that we pray with the kids. And so it was kind of time to put them to bed. So I put my pen down. I went back into their room. This was just had the three older boys, and each night as we pray, sometimes they really get into it. Sometimes they're just kind of giddy, and they're boys, and they're going through the motions, and so they're messing around, and I was in a hurry because I was trying to study, and so they're messing around. This was prayer time. Finally, I just, okay, that's it. That's enough. I don't hear anybody else messing around. Pray, and let's do this. Let's get this done. You know,
let's love God.
Yeah, let's love God now. And so they did. They saw Dad wasn't happy, and he was upset. And so they prayed. I prayed. I turned off the light. I said, I don't hear another word. I went back up, and I'm picking up my pen again. I'm trying to get ready for the next day. And it's like God said, Steve, and he's tapped me on the shoulder from the inside, you know. And I said, I'm getting ready to study. I can't do it. No, he said, Steve, you might as well not. You can just stand up there tomorrow morning and tell people how to live after that. And I said, you're right. I put my pen down, went back in, flipped on the light. And I said, guys, a few moments ago, you know, we prayed, but we just went through the motions because my attitude was wrong, and I was upset and frustrated, and I was just trying to get back to what I was going to do, and, you know, will you please forgive me? And they said yes. I remember walking out of the room, and we had bunk beds there, and my second son, Jeremiah, was in the top bunk, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he stopped me. He said, "Dad, would you forgive me for messing around?" Now the reason he asked forgiveness was because I asked forgiveness. And I think that there's a pattern of those things that our kids need to see. And I didn't do that because I wanted him to ask forgiveness. But those things pass on rather than just saying, now when somebody does something to you, you need to go back to them. Or when you do something to someone, you go back to them. And they want to see those things. And Debbie has been, you know, a great model of that too. Because, you know, when there's frustration and anger and so forth, then she's quick to go back and say to the boys, you know, I was wrong and I responded wrong to your dad. And so if she responds wrong to me, she didn't just ask me to forgive her. She asked the kids who saw that response. And so that's just been a really important part, I think.
You know, I've read some statistics recently about the number of children that grow up in Christian homes in our evangelical churches. And once they get out of high school, leave the church, never to return. I've seen some studies that said 2/3 of them. I've seen as high as 80%. I don't know what the actual number is, but it is a lot of kids who are growing up and leaving high school and saying, I'm not interested in this anymore. What do you think, as you've been ministering to families and young people, what do you think are some of the reasons that those kids are saying, I'm out of here. Spiritually, this is not what I want to follow Christ. After they've grown up and heard it and been taught, and yet they're saying, I don't want that.
I don't feel that they see the reality of what's being preached in the pulpit lived out in the home on a daily basis. The preaching is on love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here the parents are saying, amen, and that's right. And they go home and they love the television. They love the food. They love their own personal time. And so there's this disconnect where the kids are hearing this and they're not seeing it. It's, you know, the preacher preaches on giving thanks and everything, and then they go home and their parents are complaining about everything that can be complained about, possibly even the preacher. And so there's just this false kind of Christianity where it's not reality, it's just a game. And the kids see that, and today's youth are very turned off by hypocrisy. They want to be real, and if it's not real, they're going to see right through it. And so there's this such a need for a reality, an authenticity in the home, first of all. But the second thing that comes to my mind is their busyness. And it just seems like people today, parents are so busy doing great things, and they leave their kids in the dust. And my parents are very busy people, but they were very set on us having time as a family where we interacted often, and to such a degree that I almost became a little upset about it as a youth, because I didn't want to always be with the family, but they made that a priority. And so we would go, you know, we played putt-putt more times than I care to recall. And I hated putt-putt, and I wasn't very good at putt-putt, and I'd rather have done anything else than putt-putt. So, you know, here we are putt-putting across America, and I didn't particularly want to putt-putt across America when there's so many other things to do. But what it did was it forced us to be together in some kind of semi-fun activity, and to see that this isn't all about their agenda, and that we are right in the middle of it, and we get to interact with them and spend time with them. And now I would love to putt-putt just to be with them. Now that I have grown up, I see the value of those times and want those times for my family as well. And so I have to guard myself against that tendency just to be so busy doing what God's called me to do, where I don't sacrifice those just fun times and relaxing times with the family. Those are so crucial, I think.
So they were intentional about making the family a priority.
Yes, very intentional. It was not an option in most cases. We were going to have fun together whether we liked it or not.
This is required fun.
Right. And we did, though. We had a lot of fun, but sometimes it was getting past the do we really have to go play putt-putt again thing, you know?
I see so many families, and I know you've seen them as well, who are, as their kids get older, are pulled in so many different directions. And I think that busyness really is something that fractures the family, because everybody's busy at their own thing. So what's a parent to do? How do you counsel parents? How do you encourage them to be able to get time with their family and to make that a priority when the kids have school activities, sports activities, extracurricular activities? How can the family really be a priority?
There was a survey done at a major state university, and they asked the incoming freshmen if they had the same religious beliefs as their parents. The majority said no. The next question on this little survey was, if not, if so, then why, and if not, why not? And the number one answer as to why not was because they said, I never saw my parents pray for something that God answered. And so I think that the faith that children have lost in their parents is because they have not seen their parents come together and pray and God answer that prayer. And so they concluded there must not be a God. And, you know, we heard all my life I've heard the phrase, you know, the family that prays together stays together. And I think it's much more than that. I think the family that prays together develops a view of God that carries that child into adulthood where they realize that it's not just about my parents, it's not just about what they think and their values and so forth. This is about somebody bigger than my dad or bigger than the church. I mean, this is about the God of the universe. And I think sometimes parents don't transfer from the obedience years where they tell them don't do this and don't do that through the years of here's why we don't do this. It's because we serve a God who has values and who is holy and who is righteous and who is a provider and a healer and all the things that God is, and we don't transition them from just the thou shalt and thou shalt nots to this relationship personally with the God of the universe. I remember we were headed someplace to a relative's house when Stephen was in high school, and this relative was not saved, and I just knew the possibility was that he was involved in some things he probably shouldn't be involved in, and he had a car. And so I said to Stephen, he was probably 15 or so or 14, I said, now if you go out with this guy and you're out in his car, and what are you going to do if he pulls out some pornography to show it to you? What are you going to do? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, Dad, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to look at it because God didn't want me to. And if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to look at it because you don't want me to.
And by the way, you're covered.
Yeah, but the point is he's transitioning from Dad's mm-hmm. rules because I'm not going to be with them all his life. And so there's got to be a transition to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life so they're responding in adulthood out of love and respect and desire for the God of the universe, not just out of obedience to a parent who has made them toe the line in their youth.
That's Steve Canfield, along with some of his family. They've been talking with Nancy Lee DeMoss about the hearts of children. How can you get your kids to learn to serve God because they want to, not just because they're following your rules? This conversation echoes the things Nancy Lee DeMoss has been saying in her teaching, Leaving a Godly Legacy. She'll pick it back up next week. It's solid biblical teaching that you can trust as you teach your children to have a heart for God. The CDs of this series will be helpful to you as your children move from season to season in life. Each age group has its own challenges, and this is the kind of message that you'll want to refer back to again. To get a copy of the series, Leaving a Godly Legacy, visit reviveourhearts.com. Or you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. To help you remember some of the things you've learned this week, we want to send you a decorative bookmark at no cost to you. Keep this in your Bible or somewhere else where you'll see it and be reminded of the importance of your role as a parent. On one side, you'll find Psalm 127. That's the text Nancy's been going through this week. And on the other, you'll find comments from Nancy on leaving a godly legacy. We'll send you 5 of these bookmarks at no charge. You can keep one for yourself and pass them along to other parents. Just ask for them when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959 or order online at reviveourhearts.com. As you're running around town with your kids, making it to the carpool line on time, getting to piano lessons or soccer games, do you ever forget why you're doing all these things? Nancy will give moms a big picture view on Monday. Remember why parenthood is so important. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.